Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thank you so much. Can we just lift our hands to heaven all across this place? Jesus, we recognize the King is in the room. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your glory. God, I thank you that you have something significant to do tonight, that you have an agenda for tonight. So Lord God, we just right now lay aside what's happened this week. We lay aside even what's happened already today, and we approach your throne tonight with a fresh expectation. We come with a hunger. Oh Jesus, do not pass us by tonight. Jesus, I ask, let the hem of your garment sweep through this room. I ask, Lord God, would the train of your robe fall once more? Lord God, we want to see you. We want to touch you. We want to know you. We want to encounter you. Jesus, our desire tonight is we are hungry for more of you. Would man get out of the way? Would I get out of the way? Would you get into the way, Jesus, that we would fall in love again? Lord, I thank you that this is a room full of hunger. And I thank you that you're excited, Lord God, to meet people, the point of their hunger. It's reminded in worship, the story of the feeding of 5,000. The Bible records they all ate as much as they wanted. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that as hungry as we are, you have more for us. And I pray, Lord, would you satisfy the hunger of every individual in this room under the sound of my voice with your presence, with your glory, with your power. We're expected for you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, can we just give Jesus a clap of praise right now? Come on. Let's just take 15 seconds and honor the Lord right now. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Amen, amen. Wow. How are you tonight, church? Are you good? It is such an honor to be with you. My name is Matt from Nations Church in Perth, Western Australia. You can take your seat right now. And today has been such a joy. Is anyone here tonight that was also here this morning? Give me a wave. Awesome, awesome, amazing. Thank you for coming back to the house. Double dose of the Holy Ghost. Get the most. I'm also a rapper. I'm not actually. But it has honestly been such an honor to be here. What God did this morning was special. And I just feel tonight God's got something fresh to do in the room. I just have a sense it's about to break open in this place. I really feel God is about to sweep through in a significant way. And I really feel my role in preaching and teaching the Word of God tonight is just to really whet the appetite and get us hungry and ready for what God wants to do in us. And you know, I send greetings from my pastors, Pastors Ken and Chrissy from Nations Church. I got saved in Nations Church. I've been on staff there for 11 years. My wife and I oversee our youth and young adults ministry over all of our locations in Perth and across just the breadth of Nations. And I'm so grateful for our team, and I'm so grateful for this house. And I just so love what God is doing in the midst. And I just want to extend just really a thank you to Pastor Joe and to Cherie and to really the whole team. Can we just thank all the staff, you know, or Tom and Kelsey, and there's so many here which really feel like family, and we love you and we honor you, and thank you for having me today. And I'm just excited to be, I just feel like God's gonna do something good. Isn't church better with Jesus in it? I'm glad he's here, and I feel like it's gonna just keep building and building. And I pray no matter how you've come in, you might be on cloud nine on top of the mountain, you might feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death. I just pray tonight that you'd have a fresh encounter with Jesus. There is nothing like a moment in God's presence that recalibrates us, revisions us, restores us, and sets us in the right direction. And so I want to ask tonight, is anyone in this place hungry for the Word of God? Anyone so hungry you brought your physical Bible to church? Where's it? Let's go. We're having a Bible revival tonight. Let's go. If you've got your Bible, I want you to open it to the book of Ephesians. Someone say Ephesians. Turn to your neighbor and say Ephesians chapter number 5. If you don't have a physical Bible, that's okay. You can repent. And I'm just kidding. You can open your phone Bible. You can even look to the screen. I want to read a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. When you're there, slap your neighbor on the leg and say, I'm there. what the Bible says. Ephesians 5, verse number 18, don't be drunk with wine. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be drunk with wine. Felt like that was a word for someone tonight. I don't know who needed to hear it, but avoid that at all costs. You know what I love about the Bible is, you know, I've been in youth and young adults ministry for a long time, and I think teenagers often have a hyperfixation on what you should not do. And they can think sometimes the Bible is about what not to do, like don't do this, like don't covet, don't murder, don't steal. It's like, oh, God's taking all the fun out of life. For all of you people that like murdering, I don't know. Don't know what we're into over here, but you know. But I love the Bible because it doesn't just say don't get drunk with wine and stop there. The verse keeps going. It actually says don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Can you say amen? It says instead, someone say instead. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, from the first commandment to now, God hasn't been interested in trying to take something from you. He's been trying to get something to you. The first commandment wasn't just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil. It starts with you are free to eat from every tree in the garden. See, God's intention is not to bring restriction, it's to bring freedom and blessing. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, not just don't get drunk with wine. He gives the better alternative. He gives the other option. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, just like the world can get drunk week in, week out, day in, day out, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit day in, day out. We can be filled with the Spirit moment after moment, week after week. I want to challenge someone. Being filled with the Spirit is not one moment at an altar call. It's an invitation into a lifestyle where God touches you, God fills you, God moves in your life. So tonight, the title of my sermon is simply this, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because this needs to go from being a nice idea to a reality we walk in. You know, the word be filled is, it's actually a verb. It's not a noun. In other words, being filled is not a point we arrive at. Being filled is a posture and a lifestyle we live in. It's actually a Greek word called pleroo, which means to correctly translate it, be full to the complete capacity, full to complete measure. How do you know something's full? This bottle, is it full right now? Some would say yes, but if I turn it upside down, that air bubble communicates there's a little bit extra room. The only way to know if this bottle is truly full is it overflowing? I want to encourage us, God doesn't just want us to fill us nearly to the top. He wants to fill us up so it overflows. So that when you walk home tonight, the atmosphere changes. Why? Because you're overflowing with the Holy Spirit. When you go to work tomorrow, you don't just walk into that workplace. Peace walks into that workplace. Joy walks in. Faith walks in. Hope walks in. Why? Because of who you're carrying on the inside of you. That we aren't just called to be filled once. We're called into a lifestyle of how to be continually filled with the Holy Ghost. So we just close your eyes all across this room. Would you lift your hands if you're comfortable? In fact, if you're uncomfortable, do it anyway. Get out of the comfort zone. You'll bless your soul. Father, I pray tonight you would not just teach us how, but you would fill us with the Holy Ghost. We pray this in Jesus' name. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. And everyone said? Everyone said? Everyone shouted? Let's give Jesus a shout of praise. Come on, amen, amen, amen. And thank you so much, team. You guys are good. Can we thank the worship team, actually? You guys are awesome, man. We'll get you guys back up in a bit. I'm like a spring chicken. I'm excited, caffeinated, ready to go. I got touched by God for the first time at 11 years old in a meeting in New Zealand. I actually was born in the UK. I grew up in New Zealand, moved to Perth when I was 11. But right before I moved to Perth, Australia, I found myself being forced by my mum to go to a youth ministry and I did not want to go. Has anyone ever been forced to go to church by your parents before? In fact, can we just take a moment and give a round of applause for every parent that's put your kids in the house of God? Every time they said, Mom, I don't want to go, this is the worst thing ever. You know, they might not understand it, but you're a legend in the kingdom of heaven. You're laying up a legacy for your family. I am so glad that my mom was God-fearing enough to not listen to my cries and complaints, but put me and put my brother and put my brother's friend who happened to be staying over our house in the car that night, drive us to the church and put us in this room. And it was my first time in a youth group. It was the first time in a church environment. I believed in God, but I'd never really been a part of this environment. And I'll never forget sitting there, this preacher gets up to preach and he starts talking about Jesus, and about 5 minutes into the sermon, he just stops. He says, put your hand up if you believe in Jesus. And the whole room down, I was like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I grew up believing in God. We didn't really go to church much as a family, but we would pray. We knew about God. And he goes, okay, awesome. And he pauses and says, if you put up your hand, I want you to come to the front. I want to pray for you. I was like, okay. So I got up out of my seat. I walked down the front. So did most of the room. And, you know, there's about 5-10 other people that stayed in their seats. This pastor's just waiting. And he goes, hey, there was someone that you were meant to put up your hand and you didn't. And we're going to wait for you. And as an 11-year-old, I'm standing literally right in front of him thinking, how does this guy know this stuff? Is he like one of those psychics? I don't know. It was my first time experiencing something like this. And so I'm literally standing there, and lo and behold, a guy gets up from the back row. His name was Josh. He was one of my older brother's friends. And he starts walking towards the front. And as he comes forward, the man on the platform goes, hey, just bring him here. Places a hand lightly on his head. Josh knocks out, falls to the floor, and lies unconscious like a sack of potatoes. I'm standing as a child watching this all take place. I look at Josh, who looks very lifeless. I look back at the preacher. I go back to check on Josh, and he's still lifeless. I look back at the preacher, and I go, in my heart, you've just killed my friend. See, I'd never seen this before. I didn't understand this was a thing in church. And then I'll never forget the preacher's words, the very next sentence out of his mouth. Hey, if that's the first time you've seen that, you don't need to be afraid. That's just the power of God. Come on, we're going to pray. And he's like, why don't you lift your hands? And I'm like, whatever you say. So my hands are lifted. I'm up the front. I'll never forget, I feel him place his hand on my head. And as he does, this lightning bolt of power strikes through my body. It's so overwhelming. It doesn't just knock me over. It knocks me out. It knocks me to the ground. And I wake up on the floor, and there are people around, and they are crying out to God. You know, there's like two types of cry. There's like the nice cry and the ugly cry. Give me a wave if you're like a nice cry person. You know, you're the person that Hillsong Worship zooms in on during worship, and it's like that one tear going down the face. You know, you make it onto the album. Give me a wave if you're an ugly cry person. Come on, yeah. That this night, as much as I wanted it to be reserved and conserved, it went from pretty to ugly very quick. And I started crying out, Jesus, Jesus. And as I was crying out, I could feel this presence washing over my body like rivers and a wave after wave after wave. And the love of God went from being an idea to a reality in a moment. I didn't need my connect leader to explain it. I didn't need the pastor to demystify it. I didn't need someone to help. I just knew I'd met with God. I knew in that moment God is real, and he's not just real out there. He's here to be experienced. And the thing I love in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to the whole church, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. I want to tell you, it is the will of God to not just fill pastors and preachers. It's the will of God to fill the people. Jesus died and rose again so all of us could be born again and all of us could be filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives himself the title, the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He's the baptizer in fire. He's the baptizer in the Spirit. I want to tell you, the baptism in the Spirit, it's not an extra optional thing for the Holy of Holies. No, no, no. It's the ministry of Jesus. It's the fulfillment of the gospel. It's what Jesus paid for when he died and rose again. He tore the veil with his blood and his body. He made a way so that we might come, not just into an intellectual understanding, but we could come into an experience. I want to encourage you, God is an experiential God. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Righteousness, peace, and joy. 2/3 of that is experiential. I want to encourage us, God wants us to experience him. God wants us to be filled. God wants us to know him. And I want to look at tonight the first account in scripture where people were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to draw out some keys for us that can encourage us on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this room. Is this okay so far? You guys alive and well and happy? Come on, somebody. Point number one, and then we'll read the passage, is this. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, get into the right place. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Someone say one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all, someone say all. Turn to your neighbor and say all. Turn to your other neighbor and say all means all. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I love it. The first account doesn't say most of them were filled. It says all of them were filled. Because it's the will of God to fill every believer in Jesus. It's the will of God to baptize everyone with the Holy Spirit. But what's interesting to me is the qualification in Acts chapter 2 of being filled wasn't necessarily how good a Christian you were. It's what room were you in? Because everyone that was present was filled. That night that I had that encounter as an 11-year-old, I wasn't a good kid. I wasn't a good Christian. I was just like any other 11-year-old. But what caused God to move in my life wasn't necessarily that I was doing something right. I just happened to be in the right place. I want to encourage us tonight, church. If we want to be people that live a lifestyle of being filled, we've got to learn to recognize and put ourselves in the right place. Turn to your neighbor and say, get in the right place. You know, there are some places that are easier to encounter God in than others. There are some places where God's presence is more manifest than others. And this isn't some new theology. This is biblical doctrine. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all at once. Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your spirit if I dwell by the farthest ocean? Even there your hand will guide me. We know God is everywhere, but in Acts chapter 2, what came into the upper room? God was already in the upper room, but then a violent wind came and filled the entire house. What happened is God's omnipresence was there, but then his manifest presence came. I want to encourage us as a church, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to start recognizing the environments where the manifest presence is dwelling. It's incredible humility to recognize where God's manifest presence is and place ourselves in that environment. I believe I got filled at 11 years old because I happened to be in a room with the manifest presence in it. I want to tell you tonight, church, you're in a room tonight. You're in a church tonight that has the manifest presence in it. There isn't just God's omnipresence. No, I want to tell you there's an anointing in this place. There's a touch of God. There's something you can get in church you can't get at home. Jesus said, where two or more gather in my name, there I am, even in the midst of them. The Apostle Paul writes it this way to the church in Corinth. He says this, I've hit the wrong notes. I'm preaching the wrong sermon. My sermon's actually how to tithe. No, it's not. But the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, he says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Paul understood there was a power of Jesus that comes when we gather together. I want to encourage you, if you want to be someone who lives a lifestyle of being filled, learn to recognize the places where God's manifest presence is. That's why I think God is restoring, and especially in this next generation, a conviction on being planted in the house of God. Why? Because the environment you place yourself in has incredible impact on your life. And I've seen I've served in ministry for a while, and I've seen oftentimes young adults and leaders give their best yeses to the worst things. They'll give their best yes to their career. They'll give their best yes to their study. They'll give their best yes to their relationship, but they'll give their okay if it works yes to the house of God. I believe God wants to restore in us a conviction that better is one day in his courts than 1,000 anywhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than live the high life with the wicked. Why? Because when we come together, there is something to be received here that we can't get in our own secret place, in our own prayer meetings. No, the manifest presence is here. I want to encourage us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, get into the right place. And I even just sense tonight you're in the right place for an encounter with God. No matter how your heart posture is when you came in, you're in the right place for an encounter with God. At 11 years old, when I came to church, I was not hungry, I was not seeking, I was not searching, but I was in the right place. And in a few moments' time, when we open this altar, I want to encourage you, you're going to be in the right place for God to fill you, for God to touch, for God to do something significant on the inside of your heart. Point number one tonight is get into the right place. Point number two, are we okay so far? Do the right thing in the right place. Do the right thing in the right place. You know, the disciples weren't just in the right place. They actually were doing the right thing in the right place. They were devoted to prayer and they were devoted to seeking the face of God. You know, you can be in the right place and do the wrong thing and get the wrong outcome. You can actually die of starvation right next to a fridge full of food. You can die of thirst next to a functional tap with the best water in all of Melbourne. Why? Because it's not always the presence of food or the presence of water or the proximity to something. It's actually the act of partaking in it that matters. I want to encourage us. We're already here tonight. You're already in the room. You've already paid the cost of time and fuel and energy to be here. You're already in the right place. But I think God wants to add a layer to us tonight where we don't just get into the right place, but we actually do the right thing in the right place. And I want to tell you, when it comes to being in the presence of Jesus, the right thing is to actually give our attention and turn our desperation to the Lord. Someone say desperation. I have found in my life and in my experience, desperation is often a door that opens us up to the manifestation of God's presence. Blind Bartimaeus was a blind beggar who lived in first century AD Jerusalem. And the Bible, near Jericho, in Mark 10, it records his story that they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd, someone say a large crowd, followed him. And a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. What astounds me about this passage isn't necessarily the healing, though it's awesome. It's actually the first verse we read in verse 46, where it says that Jesus and his disciples left town and a large crowd followed him. I wonder who else in that crowd had need of a breakthrough. Who else in that crowd had need of God to do something? Who else had a child that was demonized? Who else had a sickness? Who else was there that needed Jesus to do something for him? But there's a large crowd and one miracle. Why? We must conclude Bartimaeus did something that no one else did. See, they were all in the right place, but only Bartimaeus did the right thing in the right place. And what was that thing? He was sitting beside the road. And he begins to hear that Jesus is coming by. And so the Bible says he begins to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus." And as he's crying out, the crowd begins to get uncomfortable and try to silence him. I want to encourage you, when it comes to being in the manifest presence of God, there's something about a heart posture of desperation that actually catches the attention of Jesus. There's something about the heart cry that says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." There's something about the desire on the inside of us that moves us to the point of action where we begin to not just desire, but begin to cry out for God to come. And I don't know about you, but my experience is that most of us can do verse 47, not all of us make it to verse 48. What do I mean by that? The Bible says that Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, son of David," but then the crowd comes in and tries to quiet him down. Most of us can have a moment of desperation, but maybe you're like me, as you do, it's almost like the insecurity and fear of other people's opinions coming against you causes you to retreat, causes you to shrink back, causes you to not cry out again. I don't know about you, but sometimes the crowd isn't necessarily the person on the left and on the right. For me, sometimes the crowd has been in my own mind. The crowd is the own thought. It's the Pharisee in my own head saying, "Matt, you look stupid. Matt, you're making a scene of yourself. Matt, you look like you're drawing attention to yourself. Matt, this isn't your personality type. Matt, what are you doing?" There is a crowd, when you start to get desperate for God, there is a crowd that arises that tries to quiet your desperation down. But I love the response of Bartimaeus. The Bible says he didn't just shout again. The Bible says he shouted louder. In other words, when that crowd of insecurity, when the crowd of the fear of man, when that crowd of criticism comes his way, he doesn't just shout again, he dials it up to 10 and begins to cry out even more, Jesus, Son of David, and he pushes through the fear, he pushes through the insecurity, and the Bible says Jesus heard his cry. It doesn't say he saw his sickness, it says he heard his desperation. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, God cares about your situation, but he's not moved by your problems, he's moved by your desperation. It wasn't the issue of Bartimaeus that caught the attention of God, it was the desperation of Bartimaeus. And I just want to encourage us, when we come to church or when we come to these environments where God is in the room, it's time to dial up the desperation. It's time to dial up the hunger. It's time to actually allow our hunger to lead us to a point where we're not content sitting down while the master walks on by. You know, sometimes the right thing in the right place is desperation. Sometimes the right thing in the right place is simply just giving your attention to Jesus. I don't know about you, we can be in the house of God, but our mind can be in a million other places. Thinking about that deal you still got to get done for work, thinking about that contract that's got to be signed, thinking about the argument you had with your spouse on the way in or the dinner with your mother-in-law that you're really looking forward to after the service. I don't know what it is for you, but we can be physically present, but our minds can be elsewhere. What I love is a passage in Acts chapter 13. The Bible says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord spoke to them and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called. You know, a lot of us want to have the Lord speak to us, but not all of us are first learning to take the posture of ministering to him. Oftentimes, before we are ministered to by the Lord, we have to first learn to minister to the Lord. There's something about the heart that says, Jesus, I'm here and I give you all of my attention. I'm here and I give you all of my worship. I don't make it about me. I make it about you. I give you the glory. I give you the honor. Where we dethrone our thoughts and our situation and we enthrone the King of Glory. We give him our attention. There's something about the heart that looks to Jesus that catches the attention of God. I believe God is restoring in us a heart posture that ministers to him before he ministers to us. A heart posture that gives him glory, not just because we want something, but gives him glory because of who he is. That he is holy, enthroned on Israel's praises. In other words, our ministry, our honor, our praise to him makes a platform for his manifest presence to come. You know what? Can I share a quick story? Is that okay? I was at our youth summer camp a couple years ago. And I was preaching actually out of this passage in Acts 13. And I really just felt the Lord challenge me on this idea of ministering to the Lord. And, you know, oftentimes youth camps can be very much like, if you need a touch of God, if you need a breakthrough, come forward. And that's beautiful. And I love that. I'm for that. But I just felt the Holy Spirit convict me that I just felt the Lord say, Matt, before you invite them forward, get them to minister to me for 10 minutes. And if you know something about teenagers, 10 minutes is a lot of minutes. And I was like, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but how many of you know God's got the better idea than we do? And when we just obey him, great things happen and he gets the glory for it. And so the first night got to the altar time and I just said, hey, I just really feel we need to minister to the Lord for the next little while. And I got the worship team up and we sang songs like All Hail King Jesus. We just worshiped God. And over the course of that 10 minutes, it's like you could feel the atmosphere of the room start to get charged and charged and charged with the presence of God. It was like the glory of God began to manifest more and more and more. The weight of his presence filled that room. It's God came and dwelt in the room. And I'll never forget, after 10 minutes, inviting people to come forward to the front to receive prayer, or well, I think we invited people that felt called into ministry. And I saw some of the most radical encounters with God I've ever seen in my life. I remember having this one girl that I prayed for, and I just said, Father God, would you touch her? I placed my hand gently on her head. And as I touched her, it was like she got struck by this electricity and she was shaking violently. She shook so much, she flopped and landed on the stage. And her upper body is on the stage and her lower body is off the stage. And she's shaking on the stage. She then falls to the floor and continues to shake so much so she shakes all the way and goes underneath the stage again. I was like, oh, hi, Beck. Goodbye, Beck. I moved down to the next couple and I asked them to take each other's hands and they couldn't even grab each other's hands in that moment because the power of God was on them. We had a girl and we still have a girl. Her name is Inika and she hasn't gone anywhere, praise God. But we used to call her the electric toothbrush because when the power of God came upon her, she would just shake like an electric toothbrush. And we saw manifestations. We saw God move. We saw people get set free, demons come out, the King of Glory get the reward of his suffering. But I want to tell us tonight that it wasn't just God's will, it was our response and our attention on him. You can be in the right place and sit back and watch Jesus pass by, or you can be in the right place. You can get desperate, you can get hungry, you can give the attention of the Lord and watch Jesus come on in and move in your life. I want to encourage us tonight, church, don't just be in the right place. Do the right thing in the right place. Point number one, get in the right place. Point number two, do the right thing in the right place. Number three, if the band could come join me. Get your heart right with God. There's a passage of scripture about a man in Acts chapter 8 called Simon the Sorcerer. Now, just as a side point, bad profession to choose. If you're thinking of doing something at uni, I would avoid sorcery at all costs. But Simon, he'd gone to Hogwarts and he'd become a sorcerer and he was now operating in magic. But the Bible says that Simon had actually become a believer. He believed in Jesus. He even got baptized. He was a believer, but his heart hadn't changed. He thought God's power was like a mystical force. He didn't realize the power is a person called the Holy Spirit. He didn't realize that the person is God. And so his motives were wrong because he wanted that power for selfish gain. So that he actually had a nickname. He would call himself and the people would call him the very power of God. He was known to be a powerful sorcerer and magician. And he wanted this extra power so that people would give him praise. And then he has an encounter where he comes up to Peter and he can see that when Peter is praying for people, the Holy Spirit's coming on them. The Bible doesn't describe what was happening. Maybe they were falling over. Maybe they were praying in tongues. But he could see the Spirit was given when the apostles laid hands on. So he approaches, and rather than asking, what do I need to do? He says, please give me this power. And he offers them money for the power. And this is what happens in Peter's response. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 8. When Simon saw the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Peter doesn't say you can have some part, he says you can have no part. But then he qualifies the very reason he can't have any part of it. And he says, because your heart is not right with God. You know, sin has a way of staining the soul. Sin has an impactful effect on our lives. We're deceived to think that we can live in sin and be inconsequential. That's why the Bible says to lay aside your sins, lay aside your weights, which easily ensnare you. That there is an ensnarement and entrapment that happens when there is sin. There's an internal damage that happens to our heart. And it actually, for Simon, was a disqualifier from being filled with the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but in my personal life, I have just learn when it comes to seeking God, the condition of my heart really matters. Have you ever noticed that when you're seeking and leaning into God, God doesn't really speak to you about necessarily, you know, always big plans. It's often small things that's happened in your heart. It's not, you know, what's this week's winning lotto numbers. It's often, hey, that person that you're offended at, it's time to actually release forgiveness to them. I found for me, as I've drawn near to the Lord, it convicted me about maybe that joke I said in that relational setting that was just a bit too far and inappropriate. Maybe for me, it was the offense I've taken. Maybe for me, it was the anger that I've had, or the judgment, or the jealousy, or the ego, or the pride. It's like the Holy Spirit is hyper-focused on the condition of my heart. And I want to tell you tonight, the Holy Spirit is very interested in the condition of your heart, because your heart is the landing place for Him to come. And Simon said, you can have no part in this. So Peter said, you can have no part in this, because your heart isn't right with God. But you know what the good news is that your heart can be made right again. Maybe you're in this place, and if you were honest with yourself, your heart isn't right with God. It's not necessarily that you're not a Christian. You can be a Christian but have an area of your heart that's not right. You can be a Christian and have an area of your heart where you've been tolerating gossip, or you've been tolerating anger. You know, the criticism to the church in Revelations wasn't necessarily that they celebrated Jezebel, it was that they tolerated Jezebel. We can be Christians and still have tolerance for things. Oh, it's just a little bitterness. It doesn't really matter that much. It's just a little bit of offense. It's just a little bit of sin. It's not that bad. I want to encourage us and challenge us tonight. The condition of our heart matters so much to God. It matters so much that Jesus died and rose again, not just to cleanse us externally, but to make us new internally. The Bible says that the sacrifice of goats and calves could make the worshiper ceremonially clean for a moment, but it couldn't cleanse the conscience. How much more then will the blood of Christ offered through the eternal Spirit cleanse our consciences, cleanse the inner world from dead works, so that we can serve the living God. I want to encourage you tonight, church. God doesn't just want you to serve Him with shame and sin. He wants you to serve Him with a clean heart. And the good news is, the cross that once saved you is the cross that continues to save you. There is no gospel 2.0. Man, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there is an area of my heart that I know is not right. What do I do? I want to tell you, it's good news. It's the same Jesus. It's the same cross. It's the same gospel. It's the same empty tomb. It's the same holes in the same hands. It's the same wounds on the same side. It is the sacrifice of Jesus that has the power to not just to forgive, but to make you new. 1 John 1 puts it this way, writing to Christians, confess your sins to Him, because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and, someone say and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel is so beautiful that at the point of confession, He doesn't just forgive, He cleanses. At the point of confession, He doesn't just take away the punishment. He renews that part of your heart that wanted to do it in the first place. We serve a God who doesn't just make us better. We serve a God who makes us completely new. And I believe to be filled with the Spirit, yes, there needs to be in the right place. Yes, there needs to be a desperation. But can I tell you, sometimes we can be desperate, but if we're not willing to deal with what's under the hood of our heart, if we're not willing to look at the area the Lord is highlighting, it's like our hearts are guarded from God coming. But there's something about the heart that is surrendered and confessed and yielded to Jesus. There's something about the conscience that is made brand new by the blood of Christ. There's something about the person who's got an inner world that's been washed, sanctified, set apart by the finished work of the cross, that is a landing strip for the presence of God to come. And so with all love and honor tonight, your friend from the west of Australia, I want to ask you tonight, leader, I want to ask you, church member, I want to ask every person in this place from the front to the back, left and the right, how is the condition of your heart? As I'm speaking, is the Lord revealing an area that you know? Or tonight, is your heart in a good place? And if it is, awesome. I want to encourage us, guarding our heart is not a one-off thing. Salvation is not a one-off moment at an altar. It's a lifestyle of repentance, confession, and following. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you've got to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross daily, and follow me daily. Maybe for you, you've been following awesome for the last 6 days, but the seventh day you go, it wasn't that good. I want to encourage you, there's grace tonight. You can walk out of these doors tonight completely shame-free. You can walk out of these doors tonight completely free, completely guilt-free, completely cleansed. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ still works. The gospel still has power. Jesus has the ability to make you clean. Oh, wouldn't it be good to have a clean soul? Wouldn't it be good to have that guilt relieved? I've got good news. It is not only available, it is here, and it's available in Jesus. And it's not because you work hard to get back to God. It's because the Bible says if you confess your sin, confess just means to acknowledge it's wrong. God, I'm so sorry for the way I spoke about my friend. I confess it as sin. I ask, would you wash me and cleanse me? As you do that, the blood begins to make you new. You might need to reconcile with them later, and you do that as the Lord leads, but you can get your heart right from the blood. And in the Old Testament, they would have lots of sacrifice and rituals of different things. And one of the things that would often happen is they would put blood on different sacrifices or blood on different ornaments, and then they would put oil on the ornaments. But the oil could only land where the blood had been. I want to tell you tonight, Pneuma, the oil can only land where the blood has access, where the heart is made right. And I believe in this place, I'm going to give an opportunity for people for the first time, but then all of us as a church family, to say to the Lord, Lord, search me. Show me, is there any area of my heart that isn't right? And allow the Lord to, in love and kindness, bring exposure. And then we're going to have a moment of repentance together. And repentance isn't a big thing for big sins. It's a simple thing for everyday things. Repentance of, you know, dishonoring whatever the Lord convicts of. I'm not here to point out sin. I'm just here to say the gospel can make your heart right. And I believe as the blood comes and washes, we're going to see then the Holy Ghost come. Touch, feel, change. You know, when Noah was ready to find land, he sent out a dove from the ark. The dove came back though, because there was no land. In other words, the world wasn't washed enough. It hadn't arisen yet for the dove to come on. But when the waters receded, the world had been metaphorically cleansed. All of a sudden, the dove had a place to land. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are towards Him. I believe tonight, not just in this church, in this city, but all across this world, all across the earth, the dove of heaven is looking for places to land on. But He's looking for landing strips that have been cleansed, landing strips that have been made right, landing strips of hunger, landing strips that have turned away from their own way and turned to the cross. And I believe tonight the dove is going to land again in this place, going to land in your life. And so all across the place, will you just close your eyes right now? You can close your books. My time's coming to a close. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe a friend invited you or you visited a few times, but you've never made a commitment to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've never prayed a prayer to give your life over to Christ. I'm not talking to Christians right now, but I am talking to people that you're not yet a Christian, but you're saying, Matt, I want to become one. I've got good news for you. Jesus died for you. He loves you and He rose again. And right now, the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. I would love the honor to lead you in a prayer tonight to invite Jesus to be your Lord. And I believe as we do, you'll be forgiven of all your sin. You not only go to heaven when you die, you're not just saved from hell, but you get a relationship with God, and it is the best thing this world could ever offer you. Jesus Himself. And so with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, if you're here tonight and you say, Matt, that's me. I want to turn from my way. I want to give my life to Jesus. Or maybe you once were a Christian, but you've fallen away. And for whatever reason, you find yourself in church tonight, you say, Matt, that's me. I want to come back to faith. I want to come back to fellowship. I want to come back to my relationship with God. On the count of three, I want you to lift your hand. I'll see you, pop it straight back down. I'm just going to pray a prayer for you right where you are in your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you out, but I do want to pray with you. The Bible says, if you acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So you're just going to acknowledge before me tonight. Say, Matt, that's me. I want a relationship with God. I want to confess my sins. I want to be made right. Again, if that's you today, on the count of three, would you lift your hand? One, two, three. Right now, would you lift that hand nice and high? Awesome. I see those three hands over there. Praise God. Wonderful, wonderful. I see that hand over here. Praise God. Wonderful, wonderful. Amazing. Thank you so much. I see that hand back there. Thank you so much. It's awesome, bro. Is anyone else tonight? Wonderful. I see that all three hands back there. It's beautiful. Thank you, guys. So good, man. Anyone else say, Matt, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. We've probably got like 7 people already. Just going to leave it for one more moment. No pressure to, but if your heart's racing, could it be that God's knocking? Come on, tonight's the night not just to hear about Him, tonight's the night to get to know Him, to encounter Him. Would you lift your hand if that's you? Your heart's racing, lift it nice and high and wave just so I can see. Just looking around once more from left to right. Jesus, I thank You for Your presence. You're wonderful, wonderful. 5 more seconds left. Awesome. Well, I don't actually see any more hands, but what we are going to do is we're going to say a prayer together as a church. And for those of you that lifted your hand, you just need to mean this prayer with me and Jesus will come in. Our words and our mouths are connected. And you know, the Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so your mouth opens up a door to your heart. So we're going to say a prayer, which just opens up a door and it's going to allow Jesus to come in. And I believe He's going to forgive all of your sin. He's going to make you brand new. Your life will never be the same. But after the service, one of our team would love to connect with you. And I want to encourage you, following Jesus, it cannot ever be a one-moment decision on one Sunday night. It has to become a lifestyle of choosing to be in relationship with Him. And so we as a whole church here at Pneuma, we would love to journey with you. We'd love to get to know you, get your details. And so please don't be in a hurry after the service. Make sure you speak to someone because we would love to help you continue to have this relationship with God. But as a whole church, can we actually stand to our feet right now? We're going to say this prayer together. We're going to mean these words and we're going to allow Jesus to make us brand new. Come on, would you just lift your hands all across this place from the front to the back, left to the right. Say this prayer out loud with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for the cross. I thank You. The cross still has power. It has the power to save. It has the power to set free. Right now, God, I come to that cross and I give You my life. Wash me, forgive me, make me brand new. I want to follow You as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my life, be my shepherd, be my best friend. I give my life to You. And I ask right now, fill me with Your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Just keep your hands lifted all across this place. Father, I pray for those that lifted their hand right now. Would Your presence begin to fall upon them? Would Your love, I just feel like there's a baptism in the love of the Father on those that lifted your hand. It's not in your head, it is God. It's not in your mind, it is God. Father, I pray, would You fill, would You touch, would You make new every person that made that personal commitment for Jesus? Oh, I ask in Jesus' mighty name. Worship team, if you guys could come forward as well. Man, God's here. Is it all right? Can we just sing something that exalts the Lord for a moment? Before we open up for ministry, before we move on to the service, I'd love us just to give all of our attention to Jesus. God's here. He's in this place and He's about to sweep on in and do something significant, I believe, in this house. I want to jump right now to point number 3 though. Get your heart right with God. And for some of you, as I was maybe speaking, there was an area God was convicting. For some of us though, there was no area, and that's awesome. I'm not telling you to go on a stock take of everything you've ever said or done to try and dig up old sin, but I do want to give a moment of invitation where we allow the Lord to inspect the condition of our heart. Because sometimes we're not aware of our own faults, our own flaws, the own areas our heart is not right. But God in His kindness is able to illuminate to us areas that require repentance and cleansing. And when He reveals it, there is grace there to cleanse it. That's why the writer in the Old Testament, David, he writes in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, search my heart, test me and try my anxious ways, and point out in me if there is anything offensive to you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." If you're here tonight, I want to invite you to say a prayer which allows the Lord to put a magnifying glass on you. I'm not going to be calling out sins or getting you to come up the front, but I do want to give a moment of invitation where we say, "God, search me. Show me, God. Is there any pride in me? Is there any ego? Is there any lust? Is there any anger? Is there any bitterness, God? Point it out. I want to be free." And so right now, I want to invite us to all pray this prayer together. If you're here and you say, "Matt, I want the Lord to search my heart. I want the Lord to actually do this in me," I want you to pray this prayer with me. Your words will give the Lord permission. And I believe as we do, the Lord is going to reveal things and there's going to be freedom that comes. So from the front to the back, left and the right, can we just lift our hands to heaven? And let's just say this prayer out loud with me. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I invite you to come and inspect the condition of my heart. Show me any area I've tolerated sin, any area I've allowed the flesh to rule. Cleanse my heart, make it new, make it right with you. Show me, God, anything in my life that has been offensive to you. I give you permission. All of my time, all of my life, all of my soul, I yield it to you. Show me, Lord." In Jesus' name. Just be still for 30 seconds. We're just going to be still all across this place. Thank you, Jesus. He's so kind. He's so kind. Even Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Even His conviction is light. Even His conviction is easy. God is so good. He's so wonderful. If you're where you are getting shown something by the Lord, maybe it's an area of your heart, I want to invite you just to have a prayer moment with God, just you and Him, and you just confess your sin to Him. The Bible says, confess your sins to Him. He's faithful to forgive and to cleanse. And so a sample prayer, if God convicts you that, you know, you haven't been honoring your boss at work, it's a simple prayer. "Father, I repent of dishonoring my employer. I repent, Lord God, of not representing you well there. I confess it as sin and I ask, would you wash, cleanse and forgive me?" And as you do, the blood of Jesus gets applied to your life. And so as the Lord leads, if He's exposing, if He's revealing, I want to invite you to have your own prayer moment with God right now and allow the blood of Jesus to do its work. Allow the blood of Jesus to make right. I can feel it. The blood of Jesus is washing through this room right now. The blood of Jesus is making right hearts again. The blood of Jesus is making consciences clean today. Shame is lifting off. Guilt is being taken out. God gives a clean heart. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for a new heart. You take out the old heart of the flesh and you put in a heart. Sorry, the old heart of stone, you put in us a heart of the flesh. So just the next minute, have a conversation with the Lord and team. Can we just continue to sing, "All Hail King Jesus"? And as you do, you just allow the Lord to get your heart right with Himself.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.